Good morning, South Lake. How are you this morning? It is a gorgeous March. Yes, it is March. Already morning. It's supposed to be in the 50s this afternoon. This is a wonderful day that the Lord has made. Before I jump into the sermon, I just want to talk real briefly about the book of Numbers, because if you are following along in the reading plan this past week, you would have started the book of Numbers. And as I said last week, there are times, admittedly, if we can be honest, that these three books, Deuteronomy, Numbers, and Leviticus, can be very challenging to get through if we don't really understand the purpose or the point of where it is going. And so I just want to take a brief minute and explain that to you, that the purpose of the book of Numbers is to tell about how Israel prepared to enter the promised land, but sinned, and they were punished. It describes Moses taking two population censuses, primarily for military service, hence the name Numbers. In the FBI, we call that a clue. What you're going to read in chapters 13 through 19, you're going to see severe punishment for disobedience and unfaithfulness to God. Moses will send out 12 spies to perform reconnaissance on the promised land, and the 12 spies will return, and only two of them will bring good news. The people fear the occupants of the promised land and rebel against taking it. For this, God punishes them and sends them into wilderness for 40 years to wander. Now, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you've never actually read through the entire Bible, and you've always heard that, well, Israel wanders for 40 years. What is that about? It is in the book of Numbers that this occurs. So you're going to learn what they do to deserve this punishment and why they will wander for the next 40 years. So I'm giving you these summaries so you stay engaged with reading. I want you to fall in love with God's word. What is important when you start asking questions about certain events that are happening in these books. So you shouldn't just be reading it and checking it off like it's a checklist every day that, well, I have 15 minutes and I'm supposed to read and let me do that and then move on. It's as these events unfold, is why is God reacting that way? Why are the people doing that? What is God trying to speak to me through this? So let me just remind you, remember I said as we read scriptures together, before you even start reading, just take a few minutes to pray. Say, God, would you reveal these answers to me? Place them upon my heart. Let me grow deeper in your word. Can we do that together, church? Okay. So we are in a series called Christian Fundamentals. And for the past 2 weeks, we've been talking about the Trinity. We talked about God the Father. Last week, we talked about God the Son. This morning, we're going to talk about God the Spirit. And I think a great place to start is in the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you open them up to John 16, verse 5? And this is a great passage that really highlights the Holy Spirit to us. And so the context of what we're reading here is that Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, and he's telling them different things. And so this entire passage is Jesus speaking to us. Let's look at John 16, verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So Christ has told the disciples that he is about ready to leave them, and they're burdened by this. They feel sad. But listen to what he says in verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, meaning the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, again, that's the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of mine, and he will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. This is the word of our Lord. Now, there's a few things that I want to point out in this passage that you should take note of. First of all, Christ says that it's to your advantage that he goes away so he can send the Helper, meaning the Holy Spirit. So there's this little conflict that's occurring that Christ must go before the Holy Spirit can come. But then he says in verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. So let's talk briefly about the mystery of the Trinity. So the Holy Spirit is fully God. So where the past few weeks I said that God the Father is fully God, that God the Son, Jesus Christ, is fully God. And now I'm saying that the Holy Spirit is fully God. Yet when we see this passage and it says that he will not speak on his own initiative, but what he hears, well, that sounds like submission. Remember last week that I said that Christ was in submission to the Father, but yet he's fully God. Do you hear the mystery that's occurring there? How can they be fully God, but yet in submission? That's because there's different roles that they play. God the Father is the head, the Godhead of the Trinity. And it is from him that everything else happens. And we see that with the Holy Spirit here, that he is in submission as well, but he will deliver what he hears, and what he hears comes from the Trinity. I think the Holy Spirit is one of the elements that is very difficult to understand. Listen to this quote from theologian J.I. Packer, what he says about the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit is the Cinderella of Christian doctrines. Comparatively, few seem to be interested in it. Many excellent books have been written on the person and work of Christ, but the number of books worth reading on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, even in this charismatic era, is small. Listen to this. The average Christian deep down is in a complete fog as to what work the Holy Spirit does. I think there's a lot of truth in that, church. I think if we talk to the average Christian, they really can't explain who the Holy Spirit is and what does he do? What is his role in the Trinity? So we're gonna destroy that quote by the end of this sermon. Amen. You're going to be equipped to be able to explain more about the Holy Spirit than you ever have before. So as with the other sermons on the Trinity, I want to get you to understand that there's way too much to speak about the Holy Trinity that we could ever do on a single Sunday. So we're going to narrow our focus when we speak about this, specifically about the Holy Spirit's role within the Trinity itself. So we're narrowing our focus to that aspect, to his deity, if you will. But here comes the conflict. Remember last week, as we talked about Christ, I used an analogy. I said you can think of the deity of Christ on one hand and the humanity of Christ on the other. And what happens is this. They're intertwined. And so sometimes when you talk about the deity of Christ, that it's impossible to not address the humanity of Christ because they're interwoven. We're going to see something like that again today. We're going to talk about the deity of the Holy Spirit. But we also have to address our own humanity. And at times, They're going to intersect like this. So it's impossible at times, even when we're trying to focus on the deity of the Holy Spirit, not to talk about our own humanity. So to help us understand that, let me frame it. If last week we were talking about Jesus Christ as the Word of God, in other words, the personification of God's almighty speech, Word became flesh, then today we're talking about the Holy Spirit as the breath of God, the personification of God's almighty power in action. So let's frame how we are addressing the Holy Spirit this morning. And so let's begin to look at the different roles that the Holy Spirit plays within the Trinity. And we're going to start with where Scripture starts, actually, with creation. If we look at Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, and let me pause real quick. So, again, because we're in the Trinity, we can't go to one verse or one chapter, even one book. We have to look throughout Scripture to really grasp and understand what the Trinity is. So because of that, we're going to be jumping around to a lot of different scriptures. So just follow along on the screen behind me as I talk about this, and it'll help you understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to say this morning. So if we look at Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." In the first two verses of our Bible, we're introduced to the Trinity. We see the Father and we see the Spirit in just the first two verses. Isn't that amazing? And look at what the Spirit's doing. It is hovering over the waters. Now let me help put that into context, what that really means. So it says that the earth was formless and void, meaning it hadn't actually been formed yet. And I think sometimes when we hear this, the Spirit hovering, we get this image of our head of like this ghostly thing floating around in space. I want to reframe that for you. Another word some translations use instead of hovering is brooding. Let me give you an example of what that might look like. Maggie and I grew up in northwestern Illinois, not far from the Mississippi River. And that area has a large amount of bald eagles. So much so that conservation groups have put up webcams in trees, and you can actually log on and watch eaglets hatch. What's interesting is when you watch that, both the male and female bald eagle will take times brooding on those eggs, meaning the eagle will rest, both the male and the female will rest over the egg, providing warmth and a safe environment for it so life can be created from that egg. Now this is what you should be starting to see, the connection to the Holy Spirit. Now, please hear me. I'm not reducing the Holy Spirit to a bald eagle and hatching an egg. I'm just trying to get you to see what's really happening, that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the heavens and the earth, and because of that, gave birth to God's new creation. See the scale and scope of those first two verses? It is massive. It is huge. So the Holy Spirit plays a critical role in creation. Listen to what Psalm 104, verses 24 and 25 says. "How many of your works, Lord, in wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small." Then listen to verse 30. "When you send your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." You see, when creation happens, when the Spirit is sent. Time and time again, when you look at Scripture, that there is a sending of the Spirit at creation. So I want you to hear how important the Holy Spirit is to creation. And I would argue And it might be the most important part of creation for this next example. Because our second point is that the Holy Spirit played a role in the generating of our incarnate Christ. Listen to Matthew 1, verses 18 through 21. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. She was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Did you hear that? The role of the Holy Spirit was to conceive the sinless nature of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some who will say that Jesus owes his sinless nature to his mother Mary because she was a virgin. And I want to dispel that for you. That's not where it comes from. After the fall with Adam and Eve, we are all born of a sinful nature. All of us, even Mary, though she was a virgin, granted, she still had a sinful nature. It is precisely because of the Holy Spirit conceiving inside of the Virgin Mary that Christ has a sinless nature. Do you hear that? That the Spirit played a role in the conception. In other words, without the Holy Spirit, there is no incarnate Christ. You start to hear the magnitude of the power of the Holy Spirit yet? Let's continue on. The third role that the Holy Spirit plays is in the inspiration of Scripture. If we look at 2 Peter 1, verses 20 through 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to unpack that for a second because there's a lot of misunderstandings with that scripture. A lot of people will read that, and the image that they get or what they believe is that the Holy Spirit took over the authors of the Bible and they started writing. It was almost like a zombie-like state that they were just transposing whatever the Holy Spirit did. But that's not at all what happened. As we read the Bible this year, here's what you're going to see. So right now, we are reading the first five books of the Bible, which are all attributed to Moses. So you're only hearing from one author. Once we get beyond these five books, you're going to hear from 40-plus authors. And you're going to start hearing different culture. You're going to hear different language. You're even going to hear their personality. The best example that I can think of is if you study Luke, you read the Gospel of Luke or the book of Acts, you're going to see that Luke is a very detailed person. He's very concise in what he writes, and he loves the little details. So if you're somebody that loves little details, Luke and Acts are where you're going to get excited because they're embedded in that. But then you go to Paul, and you read the letters of Paul, and Paul's not necessarily concerned with the little details. He is more passionate about getting the church to fall in love with Christ. There is a passion that just comes out of Scripture that you can't help but latch onto. It is infectious. So you hear Paul's personality in that. So you're hearing that. If the Holy Spirit simply had manipulated all the authors, what we would have is a Bible of 66 books that all sound the same. But we don't have that, do we? When we read the Bible, there's so much flowing out of it from different perspectives. So what you need to come to understand is that the Holy Spirit guided them. In other words, the Holy Spirit gave them a message to write down using their language, their personality, their culture. All of that is embedded in the scripture, and to do it without error. That's the correct version to understand how the Holy Spirit has brought about the inspiration of scripture. But also listen to what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. This is one of my favorite passages. It says, all scripture is God-breathed, all scripture. Did you hear that? All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that is you, Southlake, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you hear that? Yes. That all of scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit to equip you for the ministry that you are called to. Amen. Amen. That is beautiful. Now, have you ever thought about it this way? That the Holy Spirit didn't just inspire scripture and then left. The Holy Scripture inspires those that call upon his name. So as every week I pray and prepare for this message, I believe that the Holy Spirit is leading this. So there's the Holy Spirit is involved in the language that is used, in the message that I communicate, but he is also here with you, opening your ears and placing upon your heart what you are to hear. In other words, the Holy Spirit's here, guys. Right now, he is with us, guiding us, leading us, and teaching us in God's word. So let's move on to the next point. The next role that the Holy Spirit serves is in regeneration. If we look at Titus 3, boy, there's a book nobody ever preaches from. Titus 3, verses 3 through 7 says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. So in other words, before we knew Christ, we lived a life according to our own will. And then in verse 4 it says, but. Remember, there's, whenever you see but in scripture, pay attention. Something big is about to be said. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Do you hear that? Do you hear what's really going on there? That when we come to know Christ, when we repent of our sins, and we ask him to be our Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us, and we are regenerated. To regenerate means to give life. The Holy Spirit gives birth to new life. When we turn away from our old sinful lives, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us and gives birth to a new life, and we become regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit does other work in us as well. He intercedes for us. If we look at Romans 8, 26 and 27, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Intercede simply means to intervene on behalf of another. In other words, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us to God the Father. This should be a passage that's encouraging to you if you struggle with praying for others. If you are challenged by, you don't know what to say sometimes, that we come before people And they tell us things and they say, would you pray for us? And we're at a loss. What this passage is telling us is that imperfect prayers do not matter. Let me say that again. Imperfect prayers don't matter. What we need to do is ask the Spirit to search our hearts and help us in what we pray for. The Spirit knows what's in our heart. The Spirit knows what we need before we even do. So in other words, you can't mess it up. Enter into prayer in the name of Jesus Christ to God the Father in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You can't mess that up, guys. So the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He also sanctifies us. Listen to what 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 17 says. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Do you hear that? That God chose you, South Lake, as his first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Who's doing the work? Is it the sanctifying work of Michael? Certainly not. May it never be. It's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about sanctification, we can think of it this way, that sanctification is a major grace whereby in a supernatural way the Holy Spirit deprives us from the inclinations of sin and clothes us in holiness to be like Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will convict us. Sometimes we have a hard time with that word conviction, but I think we put it in the wrong context. If we don't know Christ, if we are not a Christian, conviction means something totally different. But for those that know Christ, conviction is a blessing. Let me give you an example. For sake of an argument, let's say I'm an alcoholic and I have problems with alcohol and I walk into a bar and instantly I am tempted because the thing that I want most is all around me. And then I feel this, you really shouldn't have walked in here. You probably should turn around and leave. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit sanctifying us. Let me put it another way. God loves us so much that he sent the Holy Spirit to convict us when we're about to sin so we don't sin and remain like him. That's how much your Father loves you. So conviction is a blessing. And then lastly, the Holy Spirit helps his saints. I said several weeks ago that Paul often uses the message of saints when he starts his letter. He'll say to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Corinth, to the saints at South Lake, because that's how he views you. So the Holy Spirit helps his saints. Let's look at John 14, verses 15 and 17. It says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that's the Holy Spirit, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you. And he will be in you. when we are joined to Jesus Christ, that he sends the power of the Holy Spirit to us to serve as a helper. Now, the world can't see this. When we say the world, that means those that don't call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Because, from what I've already said in other sermons, remember that when we're joined to Jesus, he reveals the Father to us, which means he reveals love to us, and we get truth through that relationship. You see how this is starting to build to a bigger picture of what we're given when we're connected to Jesus Christ. And so, in the midst of that, the world can't understand what we're talking about. But the scripture, what John is saying, he says, but you know him. He lives with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit serves as our intercessor, as our consoler, as our advocate, and as our comforter. We should find incredible peace with that as we go forward in our journeys, in our ministries, in our day-to-day lives. We should find strength in that. We should be encouraged and uplifted and never feel alone because of all of that. So let us take a look at these points once again. And they're going to be up on the screen. They're going to stay up there so you don't have to rush to write these down. But let's look at these 7 points real quick. The role of the Holy Spirit first is in creation, that he is involved in every aspect of creation, so much so that he is even involved and plays a key role in the incarnation of Christ. He inspires scripture. He led the authors of the Bible to write without error. He gives us new life in our regeneration. He intercedes for us. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. He sanctifies us, making us holy. And he continually helps us. When looking at this list, it becomes clear that the works of the Holy Spirit demonstrate his deity, his oneness within the Godhead, together with the Father and the Son. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your magnificence, for this wonderful mystery of the Trinity, that you are in three persons, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that each one is unique, is fully God, but is unique. It is something that is so inspiring and just puts us in awe of who you are. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we have a helper, an advocate, an intercessor, someone to go before us and help us. Father, I pray that from this day forward, we look at the Holy Spirit differently. May you place this upon our hearts and in our minds. And may we find time to be still and quiet and hear that small, still voice. May we reach out for it and crave it. Father, we ask all of these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you would like a blessing this morning, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? Church, brothers and sisters, God gave you the message of the Holy Spirit this morning. He's taught you how to see him in a new light and in a new way. He's given you somebody that will walk with you through this world and will join you in eternity as well. The Holy Spirit will be with you forever. Don't ever forget that. Go this week, continue in your scripture, searching to understand God the Father more than ever before. Fall in love with him so you can love others. Hug somebody, Tell me you love them. We'll see you next week.